This morning we want to continue to study the scriptures together in our verse-by-verse series in the book of Romans, and we want to resume where we left off last time in Romans chapter 12 with the imperative, do not be conformed to this world, or subtitle, what in the world is going on? So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The story has been told of a man who desired to live a truly holy life, separated from the world to the glory of God. So as he started to build a shelter to live in, somewhere in the boondocks, he went to strike a nail with his hammer and instead painfully hit his thumb, and as a result, he cussed and he swore due to the pain, and came to the stark realization then and there that his problem was not merely from the outside, but was actually on the inside or within. And that's why you must remember that where you go, you take you with you. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Do you know this? Do you confess that no good thing dwells in you, so that you see your need of the Lord to not only save you from hell, but for the Holy Spirit then to enable you to live the Christian life from day to day in doing God's will for His glory, not through your own strength, but finding the Lord to be sufficient. It's what the prophet Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" And this applies to your heart and mine. And this is why God gave us a new nature when we were born again, as well as the Holy Spirit in union with Christ, so that we could have victory over the sin nature that still wants to rule or reign from within. Romans 6 makes it clear that we are new creations in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended, co-seated in the heavenlies in Christ, so that we are to know this, we're to reckon ourselves, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to Satan, I'm dead to the world, I'm alive unto God, so as to yield ourselves to the Lord, resulting in obedience in our life. And thus, in both the Old Testament as well as in the New, the essence of true spirituality and holiness has always been, first and foremost, an issue of the heart or the mind, not the actions or manifestations that flow from them. Paul touched in this matter when in Romans 8 he wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to their spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And as a believer, if you're carnally minded, you're going to live in temporal death out of fellowship with the Lord. You will look for happiness in all the wrong places and go down the dead-end streets of life, as it were, trying to find fulfillment and purpose. And you will lack peace, you will lack joy, you will lack purpose that is divine. And instead, when you're spiritually minded, you find, oh yes, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you will find the peace of God that passes all understanding. For you see, at the end of the day, the issue in the Christian life always revolves around focus and faith. That is why Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, which Pastor Tom quoted in our song service today, says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord is everlasting strength. And indeed, The question always is, what are you thinking and who are you relying on? The Christian life, like salvation, is first and foremost an issue of the heart, about focus and about faith. And as your mind is stayed on the Lord or occupied with Him, and as you trust in Him to direct your path, as you turn your life over to Him, you will find perfect peace. You know, this in the Hebrew is interesting. It's shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Translated, perfect peace. And that's why even in this COVID-19 pandemic, like every day, God wants you to daily enter the faith rest life as you trust Him to fight your battles, as you trust Him to direct your path, as you trust in Him to carry your burdens, as you let Him quell your fears, and you let Him enable your service. In fact, I was reminded of that today as I was getting ready to come here early this morning, and I was getting dressed, and I was thinking about the snow as it had snowed all night, and it was a heavy, wet snow, and I wondered about the roads and how drivable they were, and I just gave it over to the Lord and went outside, started cleaning off my car, and as I was cleaning off my car, there was the snowplow on my street as just a little reminder from the Lord, I'm taking care of you, and I want you to preach my word today. It's wonderful as we can cast every care upon Him. It's wonderful to know that He's still on the throne, that none of this is taking Him by surprise, that He does all things right. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning, for great is His faithfulness. That His wisdom is there for the asking, and He's a generous giver. That all things are working together for good, and He wants us to enter in daily to trust Him. And that's why, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is good to know and remember that God has a perfect plan for us. He never does it all at once. He never shows it to us all at once. Just step by step, because He wants to teach us to walk by faith, not by sight. And this is an issue of the heart or mind, first and foremost. And this is where we as believers in Christ either succeed or we fail. And I am convinced that if we know the principles and promises of God and are walking by faith in Christ as our Lord and life, that we can stand out for Jesus Christ and be a bright light in contrast to a dark world that is in panic palace over this pandemic, with the best they can come up with is to have a concert tonight so they can forget about life for a while. And I'm not against the concert. But I know it really doesn't meet the needs of our heart ultimately. Like Queen Esther, do you as a believer see yourself here at this point of time in human history where you're at for such a time as this? You know, yesterday I was talking to a believer who lives down in Phoenix. And she told me that in her trailer court, the two managers that managed the court, both this week, contracted COVID-19 and died within 24 hours. And that her next door neighbor was her, the niece to one of them, and that this believer had been in the manager's office just 3 days ago. Now, fortunately, the neighbor went and got tested at Mayo Phoenix yesterday and came out negative. But in my conversation with this believer, I said to her, well, worst case scenario is you die and you go home to be with the Lord and you go to go home to be with your husband who went to be with the Lord last year. That's not too bad. And she said, no, it's not bad at all. And I said, and if you contract COVID-19, you die within 24 hours, that's not too bad. Frankly, I would rather die within 24 hours than have it stretched out for weeks if I'm going to die. On the other hand, obviously, we want you to stay alive, and we're going to pray for you and so forth, because God, again, as I'm just reminding you all, has a plan for us for such a time as this. And you know, as believers, we can have this peace that passes all understanding in the midst of this. Because God has a personal plan for our life. Are you responding by faith? Are you reacting after the flesh? And I say this because at the end of the day, remember, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as Proverbs 23:7 reminds us, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And that is why the best gauge of your true spiritual state is what's going on in your heart. It's what do you believe? It's what are you thinking? What do you love? What do you value? What has the priority? Where does your mind go when it has time? Are you responding to the Lord as you walk by faith in your daily life? Or are you just reacting after the flesh? Or are you just defaulting into self-dependence and even the world's perspective? Now, why am I emphasizing all of this? Because in Romans chapter 12, these truths that we're going to consider today are first practical and personal issues that the Holy Spirit addresses in our daily lives. So here in Romans chapter 12, let me invite you to read with me, as we've been doing each time, Romans 12, 1 through 3. And I won't hear you, but it doesn't matter. We can say it together. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think. Now notice the emphasis on thinking. You got mind here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Kind of hard to say it with me when I'm commenting as we go. Notice the word think. Notice the word think. You see, as we are here in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul moves from the grace teaching of Romans 1 through 11 to an exhortation to godly living in chapters 12 through 16. He begins with the appeal of grace. I beseech you, I urge you, I strongly exhort you. He then moves to the applications of grace. Therefore, in light of what I've taught and in light of what's coming up in chapters 12 through 16, and keep in mind the audience of grace, he's addressing believers, not unbelievers. He's addressing those who are members of the family of God, those who are in Christ, those who are headed to heaven, those who have been justified by faith and now are to be sanctified by grace. Those who were in Adam, and in Adam all die, but by hearing the message of the cross and how Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, by faith alone in him, the Spirit of God transferred them from being in Adam to now being in Christ. This fixed, immovable position as a child of God in the family of God in union with Christ and thus eternally secure. And in doing so, the approach of grace is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Based upon the amazing grace or mercies of God. Based upon the finished work of Christ who died for your sins and rose again. Based upon your personal identification and emancipation in Christ. Based upon the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and whose power is available to you. Based upon the unfailing promises of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to what end? To what aim of grace? Namely, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is resuming the appeal and imperatives of Paul in Romans 6. How we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, and again, present or yield ourselves to the Lord here as an offering of worship to Him. So that we live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And we do so not through the strength of the flesh, which could never live the Christian life and its supernatural demands, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we think of the elements of this appeal, and in light of the tremendous mercies of God toward you in past justification by grace, present sanctification by grace, and future glorification by grace, the appeal is to present your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart unto God, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your rational service or act of worship. Again, we don't need a dead sacrifice because Jesus Christ died for our sins. The temple veil was rent from top to bottom. God is done with the sacrificial system and atonement for sin as Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. But as now as believers, we have an attitude, Lord, I present myself to You. Lord, I yield myself to You. Lord, what do You want me to do? And as wonderful as verse 1 is, as an appeal to true spirituality, apart from verse 2, you will never spiritually grow as you ought. For then commands us, and do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the positive. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the purpose in mind. To discern and to do the will of God for the glory of God. Now, as we think of this imperative, do not be conformed to this world. Again, notice again the word and ties verses 1 and 2 together as a continued thought. This introduces an appeal to spiritual transformation instead of worldly conformity. As again, we bring into the Christian life a lot of baggage, as well as we can be stained by the world as we go through the day. And by the way, even as I think of the coronavirus, you know, how is the Lord using it in your life? For the unbeliever, they should be afraid to die, for they are without God, without Christ, and without hope. And they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to believe He died for their sins and rose again. They need to bank their eternal destiny on His finished work, not on their works, or their church, or their rituals. For the carnal believer, this should wake you up to get back in fellowship with the Lord. For the spiritual believer, this is an opportunity to keep growing and be used of the Lord. Is the Lord getting your attention? And you know what's interesting is, in light of the coronavirus, everyone seems to be practicing social distancing. Why? To stay away from the bug. And if you possibly get it, then they wash their hands, they put on Purell, in case they don't know if they got it or not. And actually, that's exactly what's being talked about in verse 10. To distance yourself from human viewpoint and worldly perspective and conformity to the world. And since you walk through the world and you can't totally avoid it like the hermit thought he could, so we're washing our hands with soap, we're washing our heart with Purell, we're taking in the Word of God so that our thinking keep getting cleansed, lest we be infected by the thinking of this world, let alone the deceitfulness of our own heart. And you might be thinking, you know, I don't know how to deal with this whole situation. And I love what King Jehoshaphat said when he was going to be attacked as a nation, and the And the odds were overwhelmingly against them. And this is what he said to the Lord. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Are your eyes upon the Lord? And then just three verses later, he says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. But are we turning to him? Are we relying on him? Are we faith resting in him? Are we praying to him? You see, this phrase, do not be conformed to this world. That word conform means to be conformed or molded or fashioned or shaped by outside perspectives and pressure. There's all this pressure and perspective outside of us, again, let alone the deceitfulness of our own heart, thus our sin nature, that as a result, we get tainted. And the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. And thus, you and I are in a spiritual battle, and there are worldly forces actively seeking to conform you to their patterns and their perspectives and pursuits, and God is commanding you to not allow this to occur. To be aware of this. To deal with this. How? We're going to see later in verse 2. By the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. That's how you do it. You put on, as it were, the armor of God so that you're not conformed to this world or age. It's an interesting Greek word. Aeon, in contrast to cosmos. And the word world refers to this age and world history with its standards, its perspective, its pleasures, its pursuits, its moral environment, its belief, its lifestyles. We're not just talking about a period of time, but all that seems to go with it. And that's why, as we think of not being conformed to this world, another way of saying it on a positive way is what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, and you have, seek those things that are above. Seek. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died, that is your past. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, that is your present. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, and that is in the future, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in light of your identification with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. In other words, be occupied with the Lord. Be occupied with His Word. And live in light of your position. And live in light of eternity while you are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through down here in this present world and during this present age. Now, as I think of the present age, a couple weeks ago we began looking at 10 truths about this present age. Let me quickly review the first three and develop the fourth one a little more, and we'll see how far we get today. Number one, the period of time and present environment we live in is considered the present age and is described by God as evil, filled with human viewpoint, Satan's wiles, moral pollution, rebellion towards God, arrogance, etc. You see, that's what Paul says in Galatians 1. He calls this the present evil age. And the word for evil speaks of active evil. In other words, this world is not only a place under the curse of disease and death, calamity and virus, inherently evil, but there is also an active evil that permeates this cosmos diabolicus, this diabolical world system. And do you recognize this age as inherently evil? It is not your friend, it is your foe. Yet the good news, principle number two, is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, he does this through the gospel. He died for our sin. He gave himself for our sin. So that through faith alone in Christ alone, you become his child and you die with Christ to the sin nature, the world and the devil. You're in the world, you're no longer of the world, that the world can stain you. And in fact, I'm convinced the Church of Jesus Christ is stained a whole lot more than we realize. You see, as a new creation in Christ, we pass from death unto life, and now God wants to orient us to his plan, orient us to his grace, orient us to his will, orient us to his standards by the renewing of our minds. Which leads us to principle number 3. The God of this evil present age is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, there it is, has blinded, who do not believe. That's the only right response to the gospel. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who's the God of this age? Small g, it's Satan. Do you grasp who you're dealing with? This is the devil's world. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're pilgrims passing through on a mission. And we must remember this. And during this coronavirus, keep in mind, God has a plan, but so does Satan. And I say that because, again, some people are very consumed with conspiracy theories. And frankly, there is a conspiracy. I believe in conspiracies. It's called the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's a diabolical plan that Satan has to deceive the whole world and ultimately worshiping the Antichrist. And it's already been at work. Now, regarding all these other kinds of conspiracy theories, I don't know if they're true or not. And even if they are, what can you do about them? Nothing. Nor has God asked you to do anything about it. What are you going to do? Go into the UN with an AK-47 and shoot down the Illuminati, or send poison to the Bilderbergers, or build a bunker somewhere so you can do nothing for Christ till he comes? Is that what you're going to do? And if Satan has consumed you with him or a conspiracy, instead of setting your mind on Christ and seeking those things which are above, he has you right where he wants you. And you've already lost the battle. And so the God of this evil present age is none other than Satan, the devil, Lucifer himself. Which leads us to principle number 4. Satan uses human wisdom and false teaching to deceive people from the truth. Now, Satan is a master at deception and counterfeiting. And while he wants to destroy the souls of men and women through drug addiction and alcohol abuse and sexual morality and so forth, Satan's master ace is the deception of religion and false teaching. And this is why Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is why the Apostle Paul warned the Colossian believers, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Be warned, believer. Remember, all those philosophies and ways of thinking out there, they're not spawned by the Word of God. And by the way, whenever they get it right, it's because they stole it from the Bible, and they don't even know it, and the only reason you know it's right is because it's rooted in the Bible. And as we think of the present age and the Romans 1 culture we live in the United States of America, many have rejected God. Many have rejected the Word of God. And in doing so, they have rejected the Son of God, who loved them, gave himself. We live in a culture age of rank unbelief. And what has this resulted in? Well, it's resulted in humanism. This philosophy is rooted in the rejection of God and the belief in human potential to be the savior of mankind and the planet. Like over 100 years ago, Pace drew this diagram. Oh, magnify man with me, and let us exalt his name forever as we replace God with man. And instead of recognizing that God created man in God's image, man has rejected the true God and created a God of some kind in man's image, just like the Bible predicted would happen. And ironically, how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But as Romans tells us, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As we think of some of his wisdom lies, his human wisdom lies of this day, on the heels of humanism involve evolution. The rejection of the creation of the universe and mankind by the Creator, replaced by the belief in evolutionary processes through random chance and accident over billions of years. As I've said before, this is nobody times nothing equals everything. Now, how foolish could that be? Evolution is not real science, or the facts of real science set forth a divine creator and a young earth. And that's why the missing links are still missing, and they will always be missing, because there are no missing links. And with the presupposition there is no God, evolutionists view the data very differently than a creationist does. Thus, the average college student, yay, adult, cannot answer with any amount of certainty the four most basic questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And who am I? I had one guy tell me years ago, it was a cosmic accident. What a description. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should know the right answer to each of those questions. Where did I come from? I was created by God in the image of God. Why am I here? To have a relationship with God and to glorify Him forever by doing His will. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven, though I deserve to go to hell. But God saved me by His amazing grace when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose. And who am I? I am in Christ. And my relationship as a member of the family of God in union with Jesus Christ defines me, not my marital status, not my education, not my job, first and foremost, my relationship with Jesus Christ. And thus, we are confronted whether we will take God at His word or we will believe in that which has been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten, that is ever, quote, evolving, called so-called science, which is really just a lie of Satan packaged in certain terms. And so there's humanism, there's evolution, and then flowing out of that is moral relativism. The rejection of moral absolutes individually or collectively, replaced by the thinking all truth is relative as well as right from wrong. Right from wrong is all relative. And if there is no God, and I'm a cosmic accident, the product of random chance and accident, then there must be no definitive or certain or absolute right from wrong. All is relative. I'm okay. You're okay. It might be wrong for me, but it's not wrong for you. So quit judging me by your standards, and that's the thinking of the world. So was it right for Harvey Weinstein to rape some of the women? Just not all of them? Who says so? Well, God says rape is always wrong, period. But you see, again, how you view origins, how you view God, how you view authority, all comes into play as to what your morality will be. As now you become your own God and you write your own Bible and you tear up the Bible in as many pieces as you want and you end up in the abyss of moral relativism, which is utter confusion between right and wrong, where the lines repeatedly get blurred, if there are lines at all. And people can't live that way, and they don't live that way. A so-called free sex is, frankly, quite costly in the end. And the person who yells racist the loudest tends to fulfill the reality of his own label. Yet you need to expect the world to label you and persecute you if you take a stand for what is right, with such statements as, well, you're so intolerant. You're just homophobic. You're such a judgmental person. Why are you so narrowly minded? Sounds awfully judgmental, doesn't it? Many worldly Christians will even join in the chorus and label you as unloving when you stand for the truth. And while we should speak the truth in love, and while we should hold firmly to the truth and yet handle people graciously, we must remember that all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. In fact, Jesus Christ said that the gospel divides, yea, your foes will be those even of your own house. And that is why what's going on in this world or age, it's all screwed up. Under Satan's dominion, utilizing false teaching to undermine the truth and to twist and cloud your perspective or reality or worldview. And yet, where does it leave them? In Panic Palace. Looking to man first for the solution, not God. In fact, even in this COVID-19 pandemic, President Trump has been criticized for calling a national day of prayer, and Vice President Pence has been criticized for leading in prayer with the Corona Task Force. And while I understand that a believer is the only one wired for sound, obviously prayer can be of great value. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And by the way, are you focusing on politics during this time? You know, instead of sending people pro-Trump or anti-Trump things, why don't you send them verses that could encourage them? Why don't you look for opportunities to witness? But you know what you're doing is you're spilling what you're filled with. So where is your focus? And I'm not saying you can't ever say anything political. I'm just saying, where is your focus? You see, we live in this world of moral relativism. And what looks like one thing for one person is different than the other because they are not holding to the standard of the Word of God and thus think like God thinks. The renewing of your mind. That's why you remember going into the optometrist's office. I've done this many times. And they have this machine and they'll say, do you see better with this click or this click? Now, God isn't saying that because his standard is absolute. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to repeatedly, as we study the Word of God, go click, see clear enough, click, and you see there now, click, and you see there now, click. Can you see it there now? And that's why even on Wednesday nights, I'm starting a series piggybacking off this passage called Conformed or Transformed to see just how click discerning you are. Or are you sucking in the human viewpoint of the world more than you realize? By the way, let me just encourage you, even as parents, that to utilize this time with your children. Yeah, it's really nice to paint some rooms and get some work done. My wife would love if I got more of that done during this time, which I'm not. But instead of just letting your kids binge on TV or something, yeah, it's wonderful to teach them some life skills during this time, but this is a time, Deuteronomy 6, where you can be communicating to them a divine viewpoint. You can have them memorize scripture. You can read together. You can watch things that can benefit each other. You can pull together spiritually as a family. Even as I think of that, I brought up some materials today. Grace Global Radio, what a great way. Instead of your office now dictating to you what you got to listen to, you at home and listen to something that could edify you on a regular basis. We also made available just a few weeks ago, and we're adding to this on a regular basis, some booklets that are free downloads you could read, you could electronically send to someone else. John 3:16 illustrated. I was really glad on LinkedIn someone tagged this as very clear and helpful and encouraged others to read it. Let's preach the gospel, what cancer cannot do, the promises of God for the child of God. Again, they're all available online at Grace Gospel Press, free downloads. And you can utilize them. Here's another option. Take the book, I'm Saved, Now What? And at the back of every chapter, there's some questions. How about going through it with your family if they're old enough to understand? And to really utilize this time to really help ground them and give them perspective. We're going to make available again, we put this on, the good books for children of all ages. And some recommendations, though you may have difficulty getting some of them since the libraries are not open. Or even here, The King of Glory. Now, this book is an animated form on YouTube. It's an excellent creation to Christ presentation of the gospel. It lasts 3 hours plus. It's 70 lessons. Every lesson's only about 5 minutes long or so, maybe a little longer, seven. And then it flips the page and you start a new lesson. I was having Sarah listen to this the last few days. We sat down and listened to it together. This is a great way to help. And by the way, there's adults that need this who have a lot of gaps in their thinking because of their lack of biblical training growing up. And as a result, this would even help them put the pieces of the puzzle together. And I'm sure there's other resources available as well. But keep in mind, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I like what apologist Rabbi Zacharias said regarding our times. First, secularization generally held that religious ideas, institutions, and interpretations have lost their social significance. This lasts 50 or 60 years. People like the idea of a secular society and a secular government, but in terms of moral values and ethics, they never checked into the internal assumptions of secularization that made it wide open to almost any view on any subject. Beginning in the 1960s, the moods of secularization ultimately led to society's loss of shame. Why is that true today? Things that people should be ashamed of, they're not even ashamed of. Next is pluralization, which sounds like a practical and worthy idea, and in many ways it is. In pluralism, you have a competing number of worldviews that are available, and no worldview is dominant, but smuggled in with pluralization was the absolutization of relativism. The only thing we could be sure of was that all moral choices were relative. And there was no point of reference to right and wrong. This resulted in the death of reason. Last is privatization, which is an accommodation to the religiously minded. If secularization and pluralization were going to hold sway, what does society do with a large number of people who are spiritually minded? Being spiritually minded was okay as long as people kept their spiritual beliefs private and did not bring them into the public arena. The irony of this was the fact secularization, which had its assumptions on absolutes and anything of the metaphysical nature, was allowed into the public place while we were pushed out. In fact, its very trust was to bring it into the public place. But anyone who believed in a spiritual essence and ultimate reality and the fact there were transcendent absolutes that needed to be adhered to was told to keep those beliefs private. That ultimately paved the way for the loss of meaning. Zacharias goes on to say these three moves, secularization, pluralization, and privatization, brought about loss of shame, loss of reason, and loss of meaning. How was this authoritatively pontificated in the social strain? This is when philosophy stepped in, the moralizers against morality came in, and the political correctness came in. These gave society some parameters that allowed it to expel the moralizing from outside the secular realm. As a result, everything became pragmatic. Philosophers and naturalists stepped in. In this new century, we have lost all definitions of what it means to be human and what sexuality, life, and home are all about. We are all on the high seas battling the storms of conflicting worldviews without a compass. What does that describe our world? Now think about a compass for a minute. A compass tells you the right direction to go. Now, I've been at times in the woods with a compass, and I was sure that was the way I was to go. And the compass was telling me this. Now, I could either walk by my own feelings, or I could trust the compass. And the same is true when the compass is indeed the Word of God. Now, in light of that, we have seen an undermining of all kinds of things. The authority and sufficiency of Scripture has been undermined in so many ways. And now we have the Bible plus human psychology to allegedly fix the whole person. The Bible plus your mystical experience of seeing Jesus at the end of the bed and your personal revelation, speaking in tongues as a coded language that Satan does not know. Or the Bible plus a cultic leader who allegedly has a direct hotline to God. Or the Bible plus church tradition, even if it violates the Word of God. Dear saints, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've seen the undermining of biblical morality. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And biblical morality has been replaced with man's standard of morality, which is often immorality. And perversions of the truth, whether it be the murder of innocent babies in abortion, whether it be the toleration of heterosexual fornication or adultery, or the twisted perversion of homosexuality, or the justification of lying and dishonesty that is rampant even among believers, or the horrific sin of human trafficking, which I hate, and on we can go. But if there is no God and no authority or standard for right and wrong, then you become your own God, you become your own judge, you become your own jury. And that differs from person to person. Create an utter chaos of lies. You know, when it comes to true spirituality, again, there's a constant attack on the gospel by the false gospels of our day. And a constant attack in even how to live the Christian life, whether it be in legalism or license or mysticism. Do you know how hard it is, dear friends, to find a clear gospel and clear teaching on the second tense of salvation? And then there's an attack on the divine institutions, as these institutions are designed by God for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. And in each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond by faith and obedience to His will, the consequences that follow. In marriage, one man and one woman designed for a lifetime with the husband in the position of final authority. That is under attack with gay marriage or feminism, which is not feminine, or men abusing their authority instead of acting in love, or unwarranted divorce without scriptural grounds and so forth. And then there's the attack on the family, as children are to be viewed as a gift from the Lord and created in the image of God with parental authority to be obeyed and honored. And instead, in too many households, children are viewed as a bother or an inconvenience instead of a gift from the Lord. In fact, you know, in some countries, if a child is diagnosed to have MD, they just abort the child. Our parents having their rights nullified by the states, even to homeschool. Our parents, who are designed by God to protect their children from evil, actually perpetuating upon them in selling them or sexually abusing them or failing to train them and expecting someone else to do it for, to further their career, to have a certain financial lifestyle. And then there's human government under attack as well. Ruling authorities within various spheres of a national entity with the right to punish crime and create law and order. And we're going to address this in Romans 13 in some detail in the future whenever we get there. But we certainly need to pray for our government leaders, especially at this time, for wisdom in addressing this pandemic and to not overreach their personal constitutional authority and violate our personal liberties, and to do helpful things to curb the spread of COVID-19. And it's easy, isn't it, to be critical? Or to have fun with the government? And certainly amount of wholesome humor doesn't hurt. While we respect the office, yet pray for the people involved. I had to laugh when I saw this week. Government accidentally shuts itself down with a ban on non-essential business. Or someone said, Congress excited to find out what's in stimulus package they just passed. But we need to pray for our government. We need to remember the divine institution of nationalism. The reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism and a one-world government. And by the way, I have no problem with Keep America First. Every country should think of their country first. It's actually refreshing. Because we've been bombarded with globalism instead of nationalism. I have no problem with having and protecting our borders. It's an only sane option, and we're doing it now when it comes to sickness, but we weren't willing to do it in some cases when it came to potential crime and gangs. I have no problem with singing a Memorial Day or the 4th of July patriotic songs in church that uphold the divine institution of nationalism, like God Bless America. And I'm thankful for every honest man and woman who have served in our military, served our country, or in the police force, or as firemen, first responders, and even now in medical personnel. In fact, you know, one of the things I mentioned in a recent email is that, could you send me some Romans 8:28 encouraging stories in light of what's going on? And I got one today. You might know her. That's Jen Parcham. She is stationed in Okinawa, Japan. She's in the Marines. And she says, and I quote, "Hi, Pastor. I hope this finds you healthy and encouraged in the Lord." Attaches a picture of our first Sunday Bible study, so forth, with Captain so-and-so, my CO, and Lieutenant so-and-so. Mitch is saved, and we've been fellowshipping for a few weeks, checking out a church. Captain so-and-so is now saved and is hungry after coming to church with us. Before they limited us to base mainly. He has a burden for his kids now. From the sounds of it, I think his wife may be saved, or at least have a heavy desire for truth, da-da-da-da-da. But he confessed tonight he doesn't have the tools or skills he wants. He is super open and ate up Romans 12 tonight, along with an hour discussion and fellowship afterward. More Marines have heard truth and been saved. Please pray for our safety and that the gospel continue to go out. And so forth and so forth. God's doing some amazing things in a lot of different places. And then there's the divine institution of the church, the union of saved Jews and saved Gentiles in the body of Christ during this present age, which finds expression in regenerate local churches. By the way, we're talking about the true church, not the false church. And by the way, I can tell you this, even just reading some social media, there's a lot of pastors who are seeking to feed their flocks, the flock of God, in their midst. In other cases, they are just screwing them up by their false teaching. And then, how has this affected education? Let's face it. It is very hard to find any educational university or college in our land where biblical morality and biblical absolutes are taught and or encouraged. In fact, just the opposite. And the residual effect it's having on the younger generation is great. For in fact, it has been shown that liberals are increasingly likely to have no religion. And as they've been listening to liberal education for years and years, does it surprise you that we have more atheists in our colleges now than we ever have? So as we think of this, go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. You were waiting for that anyhow, weren't you? As we've been looking at a lot of verses, but not turning to a lot of them. What should we be willing to become in the world's eyes to become truly wise? What should we become? Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Are you willing to become a fool by embracing the Word of God? Of standing for what is true? Now, I understand that unbelievers are not wired for sound. In fact, go back page to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I don't expect the world to understand biblical truths. They need to hear a clear gospel from a believer who's living an authentic Christian life and knows the power of prayer. Now look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ objectively in the Bible. And we have the mind of Christ subjectively to the degree that the Word of God is permeating and saturating our thinking as believers. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now let's go to one last passage before we end our message today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And principle number 5. Prior to having been saved by God's grace, you walk according to the course of this world with its worldly norms and standards. But God in the ages to come is going to place you on display to magnify what His grace has done for you. Now in Ephesians 2, we begin in verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, do you see the word aeon in that verse? You say it's the word world right there, right? No, this is actually cosmos. It's actually the word right here, course. The course of this world. Because it's not only dealing with the period of time, but the whole flow, the whole menu, as it were, of the world. And before you were saved, you may have gone to the menu and may have drawn out or chosen to have some immorality. But it's the world's menu. You may have chosen to have some morality, but it's the world's menu. You may have chosen to get into religion, but it's still all on the same menu. It's just in different place on the menu, that's all. We all walked according to the menu of the world. And we were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But now look with me, if you would, at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show, put on display, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See the word ages right there? But now it's in the plural. You see, in those time periods to come, what He's going to do is He's going to put on display the fact that while He is holy and we are sinful and the penalty for sin is death, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as our substitute, to pay for our sin, to bear the wrath of God upon Him so we could escape that wrath by God's amazing grace. By grace, you have been saved. Saved from what? A hell you deserved to a heaven you don't. Now look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved. 100%. How? Through faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again. And that salvation is not of yourself. That salvation is a gift from God, paid for by Christ, offered in love, received through faith in Christ alone. And it's not of works, religious works, good works, moral works, lest anyone should boast. So we don't boast in what we have done. We boast in what Christ has done for us. And that's how we know we're saved. And that's how we escape the wrath to come. And that's why we're going to be put on display. Not only for what God has done for us, but even then what God has done in us and through us. For look in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, not will, but should walk in them. As a result of receiving salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, we enter. And as we learn to now get renewed in our mind, we learn to walk by faith. We're occupied with the Lord. The Spirit of God will produce through our lives good works. Not to get saved, but because we've been saved. Not to go to heaven, because we're going to heaven. Not by cranking them out, but by walking by faith. And so that God could actually use you right now in this pandemic as a testimony for Jesus Christ, or to minister to one another in love in many creative ways as you pray about it and think about it. And by the way, there are a lot of lonely people. And thank the Lord for electronic means, to FaceTime, to Zoom, to Skype, to call, to contact them in various ways, maybe even to drop off a meal without going in, or other kinds of ways. You know, ministry should not end during this time. Though we may have to think of creative ways to do it, like we're live webcasting today, which we always do, but there's nobody here. And I say that because people have said to me, you look like you're preaching to the whole audience. Well, I'm used to doing that. So I never focus on people when I preach. But I'm preaching to you today. In many cases, I am your senior pastor. And those of you who aren't part of DBC, your brothers and sisters in the family of God. And if you're unsaved, the verses we just covered are for you. What are you waiting for? It's not a matter of having some kind of experience. It's not a matter of having some kind of feeling. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God said it. Christ did it. You believe it. That settles it. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you have been saved. Not because you have done something for God, but because of what God has done and then promised to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not of works, not by praying a prayer, or asking Jesus in your heart, or getting baptized, or going to church, or trying to keep... No, not of works. It's all based on His work. And that work is finished. And so I offer to you hope today. If you are without Christ, today can be your day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word, and for these truths we've been covering. And we know we live in perilous times, unprecedented, difficult, challenging. Thank you that, again, none of this caught you by surprise. Thank you that you're still on the throne. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Your mercies are new every morning, for great is your faithfulness. Thank you that your wisdom is there for the asking, and you're a generous giver. Thank you that all things work together for good. And thank you even that all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But what a privilege it is to suffer that persecution when we are suffering for righteousness' sake. Oh Father, may you indeed give us much wisdom that in love we could minister to one another, that we might be a bright light in a lost world and use the various means that are available to us to share the gospel with the lost, to encourage the saved, to love one another till Jesus comes. And we know that He's coming again. And when people are wondering what in the world is going on, we know that it's all headed ultimately for first the rapture and then the return of Christ to the earth to set up His kingdom. We know from a satanic standpoint what's going on is the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And everything is moving towards a one-world government, a one-world ruler called the Antichrist, even a one-world kind of religion. And Father, we know that we are like salmon swimming upstream against the current of all of this. But thank you that your promises are there to be believed. Just continue to protect this and undertake for us. And may indeed we have confidence, may we have peace. May we be freed from anxiety at this time. Father, we pray for Jackie, as I mentioned her, that you'd undertake for her there in Phoenix. Father, and just keep her safe. We pray for Jen. And thank you for those believers that are gathering together there in Okinawa. Father, thank you for those who are on the front line serving. And even for those believers, may they take opportunity in the midst of this pandemic to even give others the gospel. For to minister to the body is so helpful, but to minister to the soul is ultimately what is needed. And so, Father, I just commit all this to you now. And I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to leave the glories of heaven, to become a man, a sinful man, a sinless man, that you indeed might become sin for us, though you knew no sin, that we could be and be given your righteousness. It's a free gift. We could be saved. We could become a child of God. We could have our destiny forever changed. We could have a home in heaven and a purpose on earth. We just thank you so much for all these things in Jesus' name.